And hopefully, as we look at it, well, then our knowledge will grow, and we'll say, "Wow, you know, maybe we say I knew that. Maybe I just needed to be stirred up to be reminded of that." But that'll be, trust, that's what we'll try to do. So, quickly just mentioned, as many of you know, we talked a lot here for a couple of weeks, two or three weeks, about the sovereignty of God. And we referenced a verse of scripture over in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar was come to see and to know that God works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" In other words, God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is nothing that exists that's higher than God, and there's no one that he answers to. So when it says God works his will, he does what he pleases, and what he pleases is right. And we have some of that taught through the New Testament scriptures, where it talks about, has God cast off his people Israel forever? God forbid. He talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That God's purpose and that he chose these Jacob before the children were ever born. That God's purpose according to election might stand. And he says that, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? Answer. God forbid. So just because God makes a choice does not mean God is wrong. And so that's what I wanted to talk to you about for a little while this morning. We're going to talk about the subject of election, because I think when you follow right in behind the sovereignty of God, that God works his will and does his will, then right in behind that falls maybe the subject, at least in my mind and thinking right now, in behind that then follows election. Because if we understand God is sovereign, that God does what he pleases, and that God is right, there is no unrighteousness with God, then we can maybe begin to grab a hold of this subject a little bit, that God made a choice of a people before the foundation of the world, and that God was right, God was just, and that there was no unrighteousness in him because he did that. A lot of times today, one of the big objections to the doctrine of election, and people can't deny there is a doctrine of election if they can read their Bible. And I don't mean that unkindly in any way. It's plainly there. Generally, I will say by a lot of people, it's avoided. Or it's turned into something that it's not. The people will try to say, well, what God did was, that God looked down through time, saw who was going to accept and believe, and that's who God made choice of. The only trouble with that is there's a verse of scripture over in the book of Psalms that says, God did look down through time. And you know what he saw? He saw people were evil and that none followed after him. So that idea of God looking down through time sounds like a good idea. It's kind of sounds pleasing, and it does fit in well with the God that with you need to accept and believe, because God looked down through time and saw. That's how they explain election. The only trouble with that is just not true. It does not fit what God's word tells us about this subject. So, Lord willing, I want to look at it for a little while this morning. And Brother Adam is not with us today, which, that's my response to that a lot of times. He knows I love him, and I'm glad he's able to be away and maybe help some other folks. But I tell you, I really love him being here, too. So we may talk about this a little this morning, and we'll talk about it some more maybe this afternoon in afternoon services. But I want us to start out by framing this a little bit, and I trust my picture of this is correct. Y'all just bear with me a little bit on this. But in some preaching that I heard even yesterday, and maybe some on Friday night, I've been in some meetings this weekend, really enjoy that, get to hearing some preaching. Preachers need to be preached to, too. And so it's good to hear my brethren that I love and appreciate preaching God's word. But as we think about this, now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know that election is mentioned there, but there's one thing real interesting. If you want to have a little bit of fun sometime, if you're a what is it? If you're Bible nerdy like I am, you know about some things. If you want to go do some looking, what you will find is the word that's translated election is not just translated election. It's also translated chosen. Not everywhere that it's translated chosen is it the same word, but. Many times throughout scriptures, when it talks about chosen, that word that's translated chosen is also the word in other places in the scripture that's translated elect or election. And so I think that helps us sometimes to understand some of what God's word teaches. When you bring things over from one language to another language, in this case in the New Testament, from Greek over into English, sometimes the translators were trying to figure out, is it best to translate this word this way or this way in this sentence structure? But anyway, you go over into the book of Acts, and I'm not saying turn there right now. I'm just saying when you go to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we have the story of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, and he eventually sends Saul of Tarsus up to the preacher Ananias, and he tells Ananias that this man Saul is a chosen vessel unto me. That word chosen there is the same word as election, the same word as elect. He was an elect vessel unto God. And you know, when you know that, things like that, you kind of begin to look at the word a little differently, you know, and you think, that gives it a little different light and saying, not just saying he's a chosen vessel, like I've chosen him for this work, but he's also an elect vessel that I've chosen, selected for this work. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read just a little bit, and then Lord willing, we'll try to put a little dialogue into this before we go on to other things. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Again, what did we say about sovereignty? God works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Paul starts out his letter to the church at Ephesus by saying he's an apostle of Christ by the will of God. If we turned over to the 15th chapter of the book of John, you would find over there where Jesus is talking to his apostles. He says, I have chosen you. You know what that word chosen is from? Yes, you got it. It's elected. So God had chosen them, said, I have chosen you. You've not chosen me. There's a pattern we begin to see throughout the scripture that God is the one that made choice. God is the one that selected, that called, and so forth. So Paul says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Salutes them by saying, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a habit of doing that. And I think, isn't that a great way? You know, wouldn't it be nice if we were still writing letters today? maybe in our emails. You know, it might even change some of our Facebook postings if we posted grace and peace unto you before we said anything else. begin to go down through there and put that into words. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he begins to set the tone that all of our blessings are from him. And all these blessings are in accordance, are according as he has chosen us in him. That's in this fourth verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, he begins to tell us right away that all of our blessings, he's blessed us in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, selected us, elected us in Christ. Now, I want you to think about this picture because there's several things that I may turn over real quickly to get over into the book of Romans chapter 6. But the Bible talks repeatedly about us being in Christ, right? So if we turn over to Romans chapter 6, he's talking about his death and about his resurrection. We could turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. You'd find kind of a similar thing. But here in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, and Romans is a place we'll probably come back to as we're going through some of this. But as he's talking about this, he's talking about grace and how we are justified by grace. I don't want to go give you a full lesson this morning on the book of Romans, but the book of Romans, the letter to the church at Rome, is partially telling them, you know, that God has a people among both the Jews and the Gentiles. While one group had the law, the other group did not have the law, but they did the deeds of the law without having the law, because they had a law that was written on their heart. And God has justified them by his blood and by his grace. And when he gets to chapter 6, because he's emphasizing how we're justified by the grace of God, he then says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Again, there's that word God forbid again. Should we just continue to say, well, okay, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter what I do? Yes, it does, because God calls on the children of grace to be obedient, loving, following him in all that they do. And he says, should you just continue in sin that God's grace can just be overflowing? No, that's not the purpose of God's grace. So he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead in to sin live any longer therein? So he's making the point that God has convicted us of our sin by the new birth and by placing of his spirit inside of us. And he says, you are now dead to sin. God has taken the sin away. Not that he doesn't go on, because we, you know, this whole book of Romans is so rich, because he goes on over into Romans 7 and says, you know, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things that I would not, those I do. He's laying out the thing that sin has been taken away from us as far as the penalty of sin, but while we're here, we still got the struggle. Because we got the flesh and we've got the spirit, and the spirit and the flesh are wrestling with each other. And he goes on over then into Romans 8 and says, don't lean to the flesh, don't lean to the carnal man, lean to the spiritual man, that you may live and be fully blessed of God. But here in Romans 6 again, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, there's a couple of baptisms going on here. One, it's talking about us being baptized naturally and raising up and walking in newness of life. But it's also talking about how we were baptized in Christ. When Christ went down into the tomb and was dead, we were dead with Christ, but we were also raised with Christ. And so he's got the picture of the fact we were in Christ Jesus, okay? We were in him when he died. We were in him when he was resurrected. And if you were in him, you're also going to be raised to walk and by the new birth in a newness of life also. Okay, so you follow all of that? Now here's where the picture comes in, because in Ephesians it talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I want you to dial your brains back for a minute and go back to the Garden of Eden. We find over there God creating all things, right? He speaks and there's light. He brings the world into existence. He brings plant life into existence, animals into existence. And the last thing he does is he brings a man by the name of Adam into existence. He takes the dust of the earth, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. He brings all the animals by Adam, and Adam names all the animals. And then after seeing all the animals, and you can get this picture, there's male and female animals coming by. Adam's naming all the creatures, and God says, "There's no one like Adam." He looked at all the animals. There was male and female among the animals, but there was no woman, no other creature like Adam. And so God looked and said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." And he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he reached and took a bone of Adam out of Adam. Are you with me? He took something out of Adam and made the woman. And so then Adam could say, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Now, do you get the picture? Jesus Christ died. We were in Christ Jesus. One of these days, he's coming back. There's going to be a bride that he's going to take home with him. She's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because she was in Christ Jesus when he died there on that cross and was raised again. I'm telling you, God teaches a lot in the book of Genesis that we don't always get. And so he had a little picture there for us in the very beginning. And he saw what? He saw it wasn't good that man be alone. God had a son. God knew that it wasn't good for that son to be alone. So what did he do? He made a bride out of the vast part of humanity that he chose and selected for his son. And he chose them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world ever was, before man had ever come into this old world, ever done any good or evil. God made a choice of his bride for his son. Isn't that just rich to think about that and meditate upon that? How God's love is so rich for us. So he tells us here in Ephesians, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. There's another one of those words people like to avoid. But let's read this and just notice what it says. Having predestinated us, that little two-letter word us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, a lot of this stuff is really not that complicated if you just read what it says. God chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and he predestinated or predetermined us, the bride, the elect. That's what we said. We're going to talk about election, but that bride is the us. That bride is the elect. And as we look at this, I hope you'll get continue to get that picture of how God chose a bride. God chose an us. God chose an elect that he predetermined that he was going to have with his son throughout eternity. And so he says, and he did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. I just repeat that. Paul didn't say that here. That he did this to the praise of the glory of his grace. So when we want to praise God for the fact that we are children of God, we're actually praising his mercy, his grace, his goodness, his love. The fact that he loved anyone of us as sinners is just the vast amazing thing of all, but he did. And he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And he loved us so much that he placed us in Christ before the world ever was, so that when Christ came forth from the tomb, even though me and you haven't seen glory yet, my friends, it's just as sure as Jesus Christ himself is, because we were in him. That's how sure God's salvation is to you and me. So he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who made you and I accepted, my friends? Jesus Christ, by his grace, by his blood, by his death. He is the one that made you accepted. And why is all of that? So that we might, throughout all time while we're living here, and then throughout all eternity, praise God. All the praise is going to be there. You know, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ that are out here and some of the other groups that worship and so forth. But you know, and you would not be surprised at this, but I've had a number of people, and I tell them I've been over to Africa in recent weeks, and they'll preach God's word. We had some good crowds gathered together to hear the preaching of God's word, and they'll say, "Brother, I bet you saved a lot of folks over there, didn't you?" You know, and you almost, unless you want to get into a 30-minute discussion, you say, "Well, there was a lot of people there that heard the word, and I am sure thankful for that." And you just kind of let it, they probably look at you a little funny, but not near as if you started down this trail and said, "You know what? There's not going to be anybody in heaven one of these days saying, 'Praise God for Charles Kitchens, because it's through his preaching that I was saved for eternity.'" It's not going to be there, friends. We're going to be there saying, "Praise to the King. Praise to Jesus Christ. I'm just a messenger here telling you what he did for you." And you know, I'm thankful to be a messenger. You know, you can be bad. There's all kinds of messengers in this world. Paul said he had a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and he prayed 3 times for God to take it away, and God finally told him, said, "My grace is sufficient for you. Bear it up, Paul. Suck it up. Be tough. Quit whining and complaining. My grace will get you through." That was his message to him. But my message is a good message. You know, sometimes you say, "Oh, Brother Charles, you preached that, and boy, it was stomping on my toes." You know, here's the thing. You know what message me and you need the most, besides the message of knowing that God saved us and that Jesus Christ is our Savior? We need a message that gets on our toes a little bit, because that's what I need the most. Amen. I need the one that stomps on my toes a little bit so I know I'm doing something wrong. I'm like, "Ooh, that's in God's word. I need to kind of get that fixed." You know, that's what we need. So, you know, even when sometimes we feel like we stomp on our toes and stomp on our heart, you know, when we leave here, we say, "Thank God." Thank God for that message. That's what I needed today. I was in the mully grubs and I was feeling down and feeling sorry for myself. And I got a message that says, "Be joy is in the morning." I got a message of saying, "Praise God and let us be joyful of heart." I needed that today. Okay, so I've sidetracked again, right? So he says that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. There's a whole message in that. That we've been adopted as children of Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Boy, you're talking about doctrinal truths just slammed into these first several verses. He's told us that we've been adopted into his family, that we're his children, that we were chosen in Christ. Now he tells us that we've been redeemed, we've been bought, we've been purchased by his blood. The forgiveness, and if you don't understand what redemption is, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want to know what redemption is? You've been redeemed from your sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God's purpose was all in him. God purposed it. God was pleased to do it. And God brought it to fulfillment, my friends. And you just can't, you know, it goes back to some things I talked about here a few months ago. We go back over there in Isaiah and read over there where he says, "My word that goeth forth from my mouth," God says through Isaiah, "My word which goeth forth from my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that wherein I send it." God's word gets what he desires, my friends. It does. It accomplishes what he desires. And I'll tell you, it was his will, his desire to reveal to us this great mystery that, you know what? He wanted a bride for his son. And so he starts out the story of Genesis by creating a world. And in that world, he placed animal life, plant life, and a man who was alone. that it wasn't good for him to be alone. And so he takes out of Adam's rib and makes a bride for that man. And he looked at her and she was good and she was beautiful. And he, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he tells us to cleave to that woman. I've used the phrase oftentimes about that word cleave means to be glued to. And I was watching a show the other day. where this guy was building. He built him a house out of box cars. It's pretty cool, by the way. You see that? Exotic homes or whatever, you know. And he's got this thing. He stacks up box cars, and each box car becomes a room. Anyway, he said the hardest job on building that house was the welder. He said, I had a welder that stayed here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and all he did was weld them box cars together so there wouldn't be any air leakage in between the outside and the inside and all this kind of stuff. I thought, ooh, he cleaved those box cars together. He welded them together, my friend. So for those of us that know a little bit about welding and how hard it is to break a weld apart, he says that the man and the woman are to cleave one to the other. They're to be glued together, welded together for God's purposes and glory. So he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which on earth, even in him. There's that beautiful, beautiful picture. All right. You say, well, Brother Charles, you said you were going to talk about election. Okay. So let's see if we can't get there. Let's turn over Romans chapter 8. And that will be a place to start. This does not... I almost realized as I was preparing for this, I will almost have to preach across Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 probably to give you this picture. And the only way I can do that is to do what I did earlier, which is summarize 1 through 7 for you, okay, and the first part of 8. Where God is telling through the Apostle Paul, right into the church at Rome, and telling them God has a people among Jew and Gentile. They're both coming from different backgrounds, but God works in both of them, and that both of them are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His grace. So don't continue in sin. Recognize that it's normal for me and you to struggle with the old man, the new man, the warfare that goes on. He's not saying that it's okay to continue to live after the old man. He's just saying recognize the struggle is an ongoing struggle that even Paul had. And as Paul had it, you and I are going to have it. Then he comes into the first part of chapter 8 and tells us, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he goes on, be not carnally minded, but be spiritually minded. He's telling us how to overcome, if you will, that old nature that we still have in us. The way you overcome on a day-to-day basis that constant battle and struggle that he describes in Romans 7 is don't be carnally minded, be spiritually minded. Don't you find that true? The more you listen to good, and I'll give you an example that kind of, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about Brother Bucky, and we're sitting here, you know, singing school week is a really, I mean, some of us work really hard up there during the singing, but you know what? That's a really good week. Well, what makes that week so good? You hear songs about God and about Jesus and about His love all day long. And you hear a little devotion in the morning. And at night in our dorm, we have a little devotion before we... You know what? The day is spent immersed more in spiritual thinking than in carnal thinking. And at the end of the week, while you're physically tired, I mean, you can just feel to be lifted up at the end of that week because your mind and your thought and your purpose has been more on helping one another, doing for one another, not just doing for yourself, singing songs of praise, looking into God's Word, and being spiritually minded, okay? So Paul goes on through here and says, be spiritually minded. And then he tells us also that Yeah, but it's still going to be a struggle, but God is working through for you, even many times in your infirmities and sufferings. He goes into talking about how we suffer here, and he says, but God knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Doesn't that give you comfort? Have you ever gone to God in prayer? If you pray any at all, I'm going to expect that your answer is going to be yes. That there's times we struggle to say, God, I don't know how to pray. You got people that you love that have gone, maybe going through a death experience, or maybe you've got somebody that's going through a family problem, or maybe you're going through somebody that's struggling. I love my son-in-law, Brother Allen, struggling, seemed like, in the last few months with trying to find work. My heart goes out for him when I'm praying for him. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to pray. But I'm glad to know God knows the very thoughts and intents of my heart. And even when I don't get the words right, God knows what I mean. Isn't that great? That God knows what we mean even when we don't get it just right. So he tells us here, and he that searcheth the heart, hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'm not going to give you a sermon on all things, okay? But I will pause as we go across this verse, because it's not just within some areas of the Primitive Baptist Church in recent years, but there are denominational groups out here. And my whole purpose in this teaching is to found you a little bit better in what God's Word teaches about some basic doctrinal things. I'm here to tell you that everything that happens to your life, the good, the bad, and all of those things are not working for your good. But the things that God works in your life do work for your good. And many times, I'll just say this, God brings trials your way or things in your life. And he does it to help you, to train you, and to move you away from some of the things that maybe you've gotten into. So sometimes God brings trials in your life and things along your way. I'll just go down this trail for just a second. Don't you know that the things that Job suffered, God did not cause all those things to happen. But you know what God did? God did back up and say, Satan, you can do what you will with him, except you can't take his life. So God suffered, suffered those things to be so. And the whole purpose of that in the long run was that Job came out of it on the other side, realizing Job had gotten a little prideful. Job had gotten some things in his life. While Job, and listen, let's don't be knocking old Job. God said there was nobody on earth at that time that was a better man than Job. Okay? Have you found anyone like my servant Job? So let's don't be knocking old Job. But you know what the point is? As good as Job was, Job had problems. He had sin problems. And you know what? No matter how good me and you think we might get, we got sin problems. And so we've always got things to be working on. It's kind of like the pro football players, an Alabama football player. I don't care how good they think they are. Every day they go out there to practice, there's something they can work on. They say, ooh, you didn't get your foot just right in that block the other day. You need to reposition your foot a little. You need to step a little different. You need to turn a little. There's always something to work on. And I'll tell you, as a child of God, there's always something for us to work on. We never get there. We know when we're going to get there. When we get there. We'll get there when we get there. But we're not going to get there here. And so there'll always be something for us to be working on. Okay, so we know that all things work together for good. And Paul kind of gives us a hint. I'm not going to be one of these guys that says all things is directly referencing these four or five things that are right here in this. But I'm going to tell you, it is part of it, okay? And it is part of those things that work together for our good, and God plainly names it right here. Okay, so we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What have we talked about His purpose? His purpose was to have a people that would be with Him in eternity. That was part of His purpose, right? His will, His desire to have a bride for His Son that He took from within the rib of the Son, if you will, for an example. And He says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God calls us out of a death in sins to a life in Christ. It's a calling. God's voice actually comes and accomplishes what He pleases by calling you out of death to life, okay? So those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Who are the predestinated? And I want you to notice this right here, because this is something that is, again, has been mistaught. So let's just, you know, teach at it for a second here for a moment. God did not predestinate everything that happens in this old world, okay? But He did predestinate a who, or as the Bible says here, a whom. Whom He did predestinate. What did God predetermine? He predetermined a people. He predestinated a people. And He tells us here that who He called, who He called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. When did He foreknow them? Before the foundation of the world. And that word foreknow, by the way, has a context of love. Whom He foreloved, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Let's read it like it says, not like I'm about to try to quote it. Okay. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn in the sense that He's the first one to come from the grave to live forever. Not that He was firstborn like we think about birth. I'm telling you, He was the firstborn from the grave to never die again, okay? He's the first one to have that glorified human body. He came and lived, died, was raised again, and glorified. And so He tells us here that He was the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, this is where I was trying to get, so we'll read this. I'm nowhere close to being anywhere near done with this anyway. So He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So, you know, not to be one of these, y'all have heard that sermon somewhere along the way. It wasn't by me, but some other folks. So the predestinated are the called, and the called are the justified, and the justified are the glorified. Every one of those things is talking about the same group of people. And He goes on as we read down through here. He tells us who they are. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That would dovetail right into to John chapter 6, where He tells us He's drawn us. And that, my sheep hear My voice, I know them, they follow Me, I give unto them, that's John 10 by the way, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish without the loss of a single one. The predestinated are the called. The called are the justified. The justified are the glorified. No loss of any in that group. God did not die for somebody that somehow is not going to be in heaven one of these days without the loss of a single one. What shall we say to these things? Didn't God know what people would say? Oh, you're trying to somehow say, you know, God wouldn't be fair if He made a choice. Well, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you, there's no one. Let's just read on. Okay. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Notice, by the way, that little phrase, all things, is used again right there. That He's going to freely give us all things. If you go to making that all things, every evil thing in the world, and saying God gives that to us, my friends, you got a problem with your theology and what you believe about God. So He says, he that spared not His own son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God which justifieth. Who's going to one day stand in heaven and say, you know what? Oh, brother Rodney, now he I don't think he ought to be here. You know, he's got a mistake or two he made somewhere along the way. I don't think Sister Jamie ought to be there. You know, he says, you know what? Who can lay anything to the charge of those that God justified, elected, called, predestinated? He said, there's no one can lay anything to their charge. Why? Because Jesus Christ bought them and paid for them with his blood. Right. Nobody can stand there one day and say, you don't deserve to be here, unless they can somehow find some fault in Jesus Christ. And my friends, it is not happening, okay? And so who shall lay anything to the charge of who? God's elect. The elect are the bride. The bride is the called. The called are the predestinated. The justified, the glorified. You begin to see how this works, how there's different names. Those who were chosen in Christ, elected in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're not even close to being through with this, but I hope and trust you'll pray for me of it, because we need to understand this. And as I always do when I do this, so I'll do it one more time. Unless somebody teaches or goes out of here, and I'm not saying you would, these things get posted on the internet, right? It's out there on the web page. Lest somebody go out there and say, well, they're teaching a small group of people that are elected, selected, chosen. I'm here to tell you it's not true. By the Word of God, there's a vast innumerable host that no man can number. I'm telling you, I don't know how high men can number, but I know our national debt's in the trillions, so we know we can count that high. I've seen people that had scientific numbers that carried out 10 times, X numbers times 10 to the 19th power, 20th power, whatever it is. Some great vast number that me and you can't hardly comprehend. That's how great the number of God's children are going to be one day. So great that we can't number them. And all the glory will go to him. May God bless you, is our prayer as we study through these things.